Jesus is worthy. He is the only one who is worthy. He is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And oh, dear brothers and sisters, there's no one else who is worthy of the honor, the glory, and the praise but Jesus. And don't miss out because you're praising other things and other people. Well, we're a people of the book. We believe the Bible is God's word. So I hope you have your Bible with you. If you do, hold it up right now and repeat after me what we believe about this book. This is God's word. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. It is the supreme source of truth for what we believe and how we live. Now, open up your copy of God's word with me this morning to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 14 and 15 this morning. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. I read this past week about a vacationing family who was driving across the country. And as they drove, they came to a large sign that read, "Road closed, do not enter." Well, the man decided that he was going to take the road anyway. He was going to ignore the sign, confident that he could make it and that it would save him time. And as you can imagine, his wife was resistant. She didn't want to go. She warned him that they would get into trouble. But her husband made it clear, "I'm not turning back. We're taking this shortcut." And so they began going down the road. He began weaving his way in and out of these detours along the way. And before long, he became a little confident, self-confident, a little arrogant. And he began to boast about his gift of discernment. But shortly after boasting to his family, the proud smile quickly disappeared on his face. And all of a sudden, he had these drops of sweat on his forehead when the road that he took to save time suddenly ended with a washed out bridge. At that point, he turned around and he started making his way slowly back down this road that he was told not to go down. And when he got to the end of the road, back at the main road, on the back of the sign that he ignored, someone had written, "Welcome back, dummy." And I think that describes us a lot of times when it comes to life. And I think a lot of times it comes to truth in our lives when we think about spiritual things. Because God gives us some clear directions. And yet, all too often, we ignore those directions and go our own way. Sometimes when we do that, it will just lead us to having to turn around and get back on the right road. But at other times, when we ignore God's directions and we go our own way, it may end up with us driving off a cliff to our demise. In the book of Proverbs, there's a verse that I think is very important in times like that. And it goes like this: "There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death." There's a way that seems to be right. There's a way that seems to make sense. There's a way that seems to be logical, but in the end, it leads to death. And I think that is especially true when it comes to salvation, how we're saved, how we go to heaven. You ask 100 people that question, how do you go to heaven? How are you saved? And you're going to get a number of different answers. For a lot of people, their answers are going to center around things that they do, good things that they do, and helping others and trying to live a moral life. They say things like this: well, I'm a good person, or I treat others the way I want to be treated, or I do more good than bad. In other words, my good outweighs my bad, or I help people in need. For others, their answer talks about the religious things they do. Some people say, "Well, I go to church. I go to church regularly." Or other people say, "I've been baptized. I've been confirmed as a baby." Or other people say, "Well, my parents took me to church, and I still go to church to this day." Some people say things like, "Well, I read my Bible or I pray." And still others give more spiritual answers than that. Some people say things like, "I believe in God." Or better than that, they'll say, "I believe in Jesus." Or some people say, "Well, I'm trusting in the mercy of God." The problem is all those answers may sound good, and they may even make sense to us, but none of those answers will get us to heaven. None of those answers will get us into the kingdom of God. This morning, we're starting a brand new series that we're calling The Commands of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is about to return to heaven to sit on the throne. And before he returns to heaven, he's gathered his disciples together and he gives them a final command. He tells his disciples, his followers, those who were Christians, he tells them, go into the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you to do. Jesus told us as Christ's followers, we not only have a responsibility to obey what Jesus tells us to do, but Jesus tells us that we have a responsibility to teach others to obey the commands that Jesus has given us to do. So what does that mean? To obey Jesus' commands. It means exactly what it says. We're to do everything Jesus commanded us to do. And as you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you discover a number of commands that Jesus gave us. They came directly from the mouth of God. Sometimes Jesus asked questions. Other times Jesus made statements. But there were times that Jesus gave imperatives. He gave commands. And when he gave the commands, these commands weren't suggestions. They weren't good advice. They weren't food for thought. These were commands that we must obey if we're going to live for Jesus. But the very first command that came out of Jesus' mouth wasn't just a command that shows us how we can live in obedience. It was a command that shows us the way to enter into his kingdom. It was a command that literally says, you do this and you live. If you don't do this, you're going to experience my eternal wrath. And so I want you to listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now let me give you a little bit of background if I can. John the Baptist was sent by God to prepare the way for the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus. John was the fulfillment of a prophecy that we read in Isaiah that says he is a voice crying in the wilderness, make a way for the Lord. John came preaching, repent and be baptized and turn to God. And those who turned to God, repented of their sins, John baptized them. And so I want you to imagine this man, John. He was covered in hair. He wore camel skin for his clothes. He had a belt around his waist. The Bible says that he ate locusts and wild honey. That was his diet. And crowds gathered to hear him preach, and his message was always repent, turn from sin, and turn to God, and be baptized. But now John is in prison. And it's time for Jesus to begin his ministry. And right here in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we have the Cliff Notes version of the very first message that Jesus preached. Now, understand, this is probably not everything Jesus said that day, but this is the Cliff Notes version. This is the message that God wanted you and I to hear today. And he said this. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. Those are the very first words Jesus publicly said to a crowd. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. Repent, imperative, and believe the gospel. imperative. He began with the time is fulfilled. That word fulfilled is the same word that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when Paul said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. The word means at just the right time. Did you know that God has a time for everything? Did you know that? God has a time for you to be born. You were born at just the right time. This past Friday, our 13th grandchild was born at just the right time. Emily went to the hospital. They broke her water. 12 minutes later, the baby was born at just the right time. But the Bible also says that there is a right time for you to die. Just as there is a time to be born, there is a time to die. The Bible even says it is appointed unto man once to die. There's appointment that each and every one of us have with death. And I believe that the Bible teaches that each and every one of us have a moment when God wants to save us, when God wants us to experience his grace. The Bible says now is the right time. Today is the day of salvation. I believe with all my heart, if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, you've never given your life to Jesus, you're not here by chance. You're here by divine design. God has you here because God wants today to be the day of your salvation. Then Jesus said this, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, generally speaking, God's kingdom is everywhere all the time. He is the king. The earth is his, the heavens are his, everything is his. He owns it all. But specifically, the kingdom of God is the place where God's will is followed and obeyed. Do you remember what Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, that prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer? One of the things he said is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth down here as it is already in heaven. Jesus said, you and I need to pray that God's kingdom will come to earth and that God's will be done on earth as it's being done right now in heaven. God's will is perfectly followed in heaven. And God's desire is that his will be perfectly followed down here. Now, we know it's not perfectly right now, is it? But when Jesus came to this earth, the kingdom of God came to earth. But the kingdom of God will come in its fullness when Jesus comes again. And he makes everything right. And so when Jesus came, because he is the king, the kingdom of God came to earth, but he went up into heaven. And so when Jesus comes back again, he's bringing the kingdom with him. And you and I who know him, who are a part of his family, will be a part of his kingdom. So what does it take to be a part of God's kingdom? Well, Jesus said we must do two things. He said we must repent and we must believe the good news. I want you to hear me. Salvation is never experienced without both of those. In this sermon, Jesus didn't give an invitation for people to be saved. He gave a command. He said, if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, if you're going to be saved, this is what you must do. You must repent and you must believe the good news. So let's unpack that. Jesus said, first of all, we must repent. Now, what does that mean? That word is found over 950 times in the Bible. When Peter preached at Pentecost and 3,000 people were baptized, the people asked, what do we need to do? And Peter said, repent and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. When the Apostle Paul preached, this is what he said, I have had one message, the necessity of repenting of sin, turning to God, and having faith in Jesus. So what is repentance? Because we have to repent to be a part of the kingdom of God. Well, first of all, let me tell you what repentance is not. Repentance is not simply acknowledging you have messed up. Repentance is not saying, Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I've sinned. Forgive me. A lot of us think that. We think that if we come forward in a church service or we kneel down by our bed and we say, Lord, forgive me for all the things I've done wrong today, and then we begin to list them off, then we've been forgiven and we've repented. But that's not what repentance is. When I think about repentance and what repentance is not, I think about Judas. Remember Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus? In Matthew chapter 27, we're told that when Judas betrayed Jesus and realized that Jesus had been condemned to death, he said, I have sinned. Judas realized that he had sinned against God. He acknowledged his sin publicly to the religious leaders, but Judas did not repent. Acknowledging that I have sinned is not enough. And repentance is not simply being sorry for what we've done. You see, some people think that repentance is telling God we're sorry that we've messed up. This passage in Matthew chapter 27 also says that Judas was filled with remorse. Judas not only acknowledged that what he did was sin, Judas was filled with remorse over what he did. The word there in the King James is translated repented himself, but the word isn't repented. The word is regret or sorrow. Judas had regret or sorrow for what he had done. You see, some of us think that if we feel sorry for what we've done or we regret what we've done, that's repentance. And so we go out and we get drunk and something bad happens and we regret it. We wish we wouldn't have done it. Or we go out and we do something else we know we shouldn't have done and we regret it. We'll feel sorry for it. And we think that because we felt sorry for it, we've repented. Some people have this idea that if they're overcome with emotion and they cry these big crocodile tears, then certainly they've repented. But you need to understand, repentance is not feeling sorry for what you've done. So what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. Let me say that again. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action, a change of direction. Repentance is, first of all, a change of mind. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. It's made up of two different words. Meta means after or change. And noia means mind or intellect. And so when you put those two words together, they literally come out to mean a change of mind, a change of thought. And so you see, repentance in the New Testament is not primarily an emotion that we feel. Repentance is a decision that we make. Repentance is when we change our mind about God, who he is, what he's done, and what he deserves. I realize that he is the all-powerful God, and he deserves my all. I realize that he is just, and he will punish sin. And yet at the same time, I realize that he is merciful and full of love and he longs to forgive us. And so I change my mind about who God is. I change my mind about myself. I no longer want to see myself as someone who deserves heaven, but I realize that I don't deserve heaven. I deserve the fires of hell. I realize that my best efforts will never be good enough to get me to heaven. And I change my mind about sin. I no longer want to be controlled by the power of sin. I understand that even though my sinful flesh may be drawn to sinful things that bring momentary pleasure, my spirit is drawn to righteousness and holiness that only comes from a relationship with God. And because I change my mind about God and who he is, and I change my mind about me and who I am, and I change my mind about sin, I change my direction. I turn from sin, and I turn to God. I turn from selfish, self-centered, sinful living, and I turn to the only one who can bring hope and joy and peace and purpose to my life. Sandra Bullock won an Academy Award in 2010 for her portrayal of Leanne Toohey in the movie Blindside. How many of you have seen the movie The Blindside? The Blindside tells the story of Michael Orr and the Toohey family. And Leanne Toohey's husband, Sean, was telling the story about how they got Michael into their family. And if you don't know the movie, Michael Orr became a first-round draft pick for the Baltimore Ravens in 2009. So Sean tells the story that two words changed the direction of their family's life and changed the direction of Michael Orr. Sean says that they were driving to school one cold morning in November. And while they were driving to school, there on the side of the road was this teenager in short pants and a t-shirt. It was freezing cold, walking all by himself. And Sean says, Leanne looked at that boy, Michael Orr, walking down the road in those shorts and that t-shirt. And she looked at her husband and said, turn around. And when she said, turn around, those two words literally changed their life. And those two words changed Michael Orr's life. And that's what repentance does. When we turn around, when we turn from sin and we turn to God, it changes everything about us. And that's what repentance is. We change our mind about God. We change our mind about sin. We change our mind about ourselves. And we turn from sin and we turn toward God. But understand, Jesus didn't say that you must repent to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He said you must repent and you must believe the gospel. I want you to listen very carefully. Repentance by itself is never enough to save you. We can change our mind about God. We can change our mind about sin. We can turn from our sinful, selfish ways, but understand that's not enough. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul comes on some would-be disciples, and he begins to talk to them, and as he's talking to them, he finds out that they had been baptized by the baptism of John. And Paul tells them, John preached a baptism of repentance, but John also talked about one who was coming after him, and that's Jesus. And when he told them about Jesus, they placed their faith, their belief in Jesus, and at that moment, they were saved. You see, many people have this idea that if I turn from sin, I quit doing the bad things I used to do, and I start trying to live a good life, I'm a different person now, that's enough to get us saved. But it's not. Because what you're going to discover is, before long, you're going to realize that even though you've turned from sin and even though you want to do what is right now, you don't always do what is right. And you discover that on your best day, you still fall short of what God wants you to do. You're never going to be good enough. Now, even if you could, even if today some of you could say, okay, I'm going to turn from all sin, or I'm never going to sin again, and somehow, some way, you made it. You never sinned again. What are you going to do with all that sin that's already been committed? How is it going to be paid for? How is that debt going to be cleared? You see, turning from sin is not enough. That's why we have to turn from sin. We have to turn to God, and we have to believe in Jesus. But what does that mean, to believe in Jesus? Well, believe is not simply knowing that Jesus is the Christ. You see, some of us have this idea that belief is intellect. Belief is knowledge. And if I believe the facts are true, then I believe, and therefore I am saved. But in James chapter 2, we are told that the devils, the demons, believe and tremble. Did you know that demons have better theology than you do? They do. Demons know more about Jesus than any of us in this room. Now, they may not know him on the level that you know him, but they know more about him. You see, the demons know that Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who created the heavens and the earth. They know that Jesus is the one who made everything. They know that Jesus was born of a virgin. They know that. They know that Jesus lived a perfect life without sin. They know that. They know that Jesus died on a cross. They know that. They know that Jesus was buried in a tomb and 3 days later rose from the grave. They know that. They know that Jesus ascended into heaven and one day he's coming back again. They know that. But I want you to listen. The demons are going to burn in the lake of fire for all eternity. Just because they know those truths doesn't mean that they are saved. Belief is not simply knowing facts about Jesus. And next, belief is not merely feeling that you need Christ. You need Jesus. You see, some of us can know that we need Jesus and not receive Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been hungry, but you didn't eat? You ever experienced that? I mean, you're hungry. I mean, your stomach's just growling. You feel like I really got to get something to eat, but you're involved in something else. You're busy doing something else. And before long, you're no longer hungry. So you keep on doing what you're doing. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. And that's what happens to us spiritually. We know that we need Jesus, but we don't turn to him. We don't receive him. And we keep on going on with our life. And before long, we don't even recognize that we need him anymore. Belief isn't just feeling that you need Christ. And belief is not merely saying you trust in Christ. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Oh, belief is trusting Christ to the point that you surrender your will to his. Belief is trusting Christ to the point that you are willing to trust your life to him. Have any of you ever played the trust game? You remember that game? Man, it's been around a long time. I played it when I was in elementary school. The trust game is when you stand up, you close your eyes, there's someone behind you, and they're supposed to catch you. And so they say, okay, fall. And so when they say fall, your eyes are closed and you just fall back. And hopefully you fall into the other person's arms. Any of you ever played that game? Have any of you ever hit the ground playing that game? I have to. I mean, y'all need to realize it's important to know who you're putting your trust in, right? And so the trust game, but belief in Jesus is literally saying, I trust you to the point that I am falling into your arms. I'm giving you my life. I'm going to let you carry me wherever you want me to go. Charles Blondin has one of the greatest stories of what trust and faith is that's ever been told. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I have a news app, and every day news comes on my phone. And when it came this morning, I just opened it up, and surprisingly, it had the story of Charles Blondin in this news app. Because on August the 14th, this past week, in 1859, Charles Blondin put a tightrope across the Niagara Falls, and he walked across that tightrope countless times. But on August the 14th, he didn't just walk across the tightrope. He put his manager on his back and carried his manager across that tightrope over the Niagara Falls. Before he did that, he asked the crowd, who believes that I can carry someone on my back across these falls? They all said, you can do it, you can do it. They wanted to see him try. And so we would point to people and say, okay, come on, get on my back. And nobody would do it. Nobody was willing to get on his back because they knew that if they trusted Blondin and they got on his back and they got on that tightrope and he fell, they would plunge over those falls and they would die. They were literally trusting him with their lives. And so they were all quick to say, we believe you can. But none of them were willing to get on his back and let him carry them across, except his manager. And he carried his manager across. His manager believed. And see, that's what belief, saving belief is. It's not just believing with your head, it's believing with your heart. And your heart is what controls your actions, what you do. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe with our heart, that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. You see, to be saved, the Bible says I have to repent. I have to change my mind about who God is and what he deserves. And I change my mind about me and who I am and what I deserve. And I change my mind about sin. I no longer want to be controlled by sin. And that change of mind causes me to change my direction, and I turn to God. And when I turn to God, my eyes see Jesus on that cross. And I realize that Jesus paid it all. I owe everything to him. Sin has left a burden on me so great that I deserve hell. But he's forgiven me. He saved me. And he's made me as white as snow. You see, belief is when I turn from sin, I turn to Jesus, I believe that he died for me, and I believe that his plan is best. So I get on his back, and I walk in obedience. I want you to understand, when Jesus preached his first message, he didn't give an invitation to the crowd. He gave a command. You see, oftentimes we come to the end of a service, and pastors give invitations. Jesus didn't give invitations. Jesus gave a command. He said, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, you have to repent. If you want to be a part of my kingdom, you have to believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins, your sins, my sins. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again, defeating sin and death. That's the gospel. And dear brothers and sisters, I want you to hear me. We can know the gospel with our head, but when the gospel has penetrated our heart, it will change everything. It will cause us to swallow our pride. It will cause us to want to be set free from the sins that enslave us. It will cause us to want to live in obedience to the one who gave his all for us, not so that we can be saved, but because we are saved. Not so that he will love us, because he does love us. And so let me ask you, have you repented? Has your mind truly been changed about who God is, who you are, about what sin does? Have you turned from sin and trusted Jesus? Have you believed the good news to the point that you said, Jesus, I'm yours. Wherever you lead, I'll go. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to bow your head. And with your eyes closed, your head bowed, I don't want you to look around. But if you're here this morning, you say, Rocky, I know that I've never truly repented. I know that I've never truly believed, placed my faith, my trust completely and totally in Jesus to save me. And that hasn't never caused me to give my life to him. But today I want to turn from sin. Today I'm believing Jesus Christ paid for all my sins. Today I'm trusting Jesus with my life. If that's you today, you want to make that decision today, then I want to encourage you right here, right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody else is going to see you but me. But if you're here and you're saying, Rocky, I want to do that today, would you just raise your hand up high so that I can see you right now? And if you're here and you say, Rocky, I want to give my life to you, thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, thank you. With your head still bowed, your eyes still closed, if you're here and you're saying, Rocky, I want to do this and I'm ready to do it right now, then this is what I want you to do. I want you to simply pray this prayer to God, meaning it with all your heart. You're not repeating some formula. You're talking to God, telling him what you want to do. And so if you're ready to be saved, ready to be a part of the kingdom of God, then I want to encourage you to pray this prayer. Dear God, I come to you today admitting I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I don't want to be controlled by sin anymore. Today, I'm turning from sin. I'm turning to you. Jesus, I'm trusting you to save me. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the grave so that my sins could be forgiven. Jesus, I'm giving my life to you. From this point on, I want to follow you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Now look at me. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, you meant it with all your heart, every bit of your being that you know, welcome to God's family. He heard your prayer. He saved you. But you've just begun a journey that is going to, you're going to go on for the rest of your life until you meet Jesus. And then it's going to go on for all eternity. It's going to be timeless and it's going to be amazing. But we want to help you with that journey. And so if you're here and you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to do one other thing. In just a moment as we stand, I'm going to ask you to come and either take Pastor Steve by the hand or myself and say, I prayed that prayer. What's next? What do I need to do? And we'll begin to walk with you on what's next. I want you to stand with me right now. Our team's going to lead us in a song. And as they sing, if God's speaking to your heart, you come. Our altar's open. You can come and pray for people. But if God's done something in your life today, let us know. You come as we sing.